We would consider this morning in the preaching of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel of life everlasting, which we believe, and this is one of the fundamental articles of our Christian faith. I believe, we say, I believe in the life everlasting. What we believe about this is printed in the insert of your bulletin, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, is that there's great comfort in this belief in this article of faith, this biblical article of life everlasting. And the comfort is that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. I believe in life everlasting. That's what we say as a Christian church, and it thrills us, and we can never cease marveling at the truth of this thing called life everlasting. And for this, and for our consideration of this and our continuing to marvel in this, we would consider the Word of God at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It speaks of this truth of life to the congregation at Corinth, which was in danger of death. We've been considering the truth of the Holy Spirit, and that in light of the fact that he ministers life to congregations, even Corinthian kinds of congregations that are in danger of death. We need this today, so we begin today in our reading the Bible, and then we would preach in the light of the Bible's teaching of life everlasting, of the urgent need that we have of this and to grow in this. 2 Corinthians 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, that would be the Old Testament, the old covenant of Moses, that kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thus far, we read the Word of God, and we would focus in the preaching on a section of verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3, which speaks of the Spirit who gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we want to focus, therefore, on life everlasting and how the Holy Spirit is an agent of that life as He leads us to Christ and joins us to Him. So the truth of the life everlasting. One of the great idiocies and foolishnesses of the world today is the quest and the investigation, seemingly endless, of life on other planets, and the endless hope that they have that there might be life on other planets, whether there are in other planets in our solar system, in other solar systems or galaxies, so is the quest for this life on other planets. Better would be that the scientists and the leading thinkers of the land turn their quest and investigation to this earth. For it well may be asked, the question may be asked, is there life on earth? Because today, death is all around and hardly anyone sees it, and the life, especially of the human race, is all but non-existent. In fact, the Word of God says this world is a continual death, and grand is the cemetery of the continents and of the seas where bodies are deposited, but also the morgue starts in universities and other think tanks and homes and hearts of people who despise God and who know not that true life is life with God. So the investigation of worldlings would be a wiser thing to begin on earth and say, is there life on this planet earth? On this planet earth where life seems to be not worth much if you're in the womb or if you're older or disabled or maybe mentally handicapped. And increasingly, life is not defined as the value of life, but as the utility of life and the convenience that people have with other beings whom we call human beings. Is there life on this earth? That would be a wiser pursuit, and I would submit that to all of the scholars of the land, even though I would be laughed out of hand. It is a good thing, however, for the congregation that knows what life is itself to ask, is there life in the congregation? Is there the everlasting life in my life showing itself? Is my life vital for the Lord? And this is the question that we would ask today. We ask this not to give pause for us to doubt, but for us to be moved to repent where there's death in our lives, where there's death in the communion, death in the ministry, death at every hand to which we are so prone because we're sinful. And so for health, and not again for doubt, but for revitalized faith, because we would be led to the truth that God is our life in the Holy Spirit of Christ. God is our life and He shall be now and forever. We want to consider the Spirit and the everlasting life of the congregation and of you and of me. Hear, beloved congregation, a humble minister of the Word of Life, and may we all live because of God's working through this word that He brings. And so I want to consider that we have this life now and then ask the question how, and then we want to consider that thing called the wow of this everlasting life, the wow of heaven, the wow of wonder. And this is a point that I would make so that we can be assured that we have true life from heaven. If we would know what life everlasting is, we go to the Word of God. Life everlasting, we should know, is not just what the world is telling us life is. Maybe they would say that life everlasting, if we would have such an idea of that, is simply a continuation of life. That's not what life everlasting is. It's not just we live now, we live tomorrow, we live even after we die, and forever and ever and ever, there's no stopping it. Life everlasting is that. It is this wonderful eternity that we would spend with God in heaven. But first of all, life everlasting is kind of life. It's a quality of life. It's a kind of life with God. So it's not just an activity like, we're busy. We're busy beavers or energetic ants. Life is not just energy and the movement of molecules. It is not society either. People have tried to define life. What is life? And they go to their gurus, and the guru on the mountain says, well, life is society. Life is fellowship with one another. This is what maybe makes us different than the lowest of the animals, and so on. Well, if that were all it is, beloved, then we could have some answers in the things that we see. Life is energy and activity and movement, and when the molecules stop moving and your chest stops breathing in and out and the heart stops beating, there's no more movement, then you die. We know from the Bible that life is this fellowship with God, this communion with God. Can't really say a lot more about it than that's what it is. It is this, somehow, this participation in God's own life that gives us joy and peace, and we know forgiveness and all of these things. It is from the beginning this. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them to fellowship with him. There was something of their existence that they derived from him. He created Adam out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And he created Eve out of Adam's rib, and they were one flesh, and there was a life together, a first society. But it was all because of this attachment to God, this sinless attachment to God. You see, sin got in the way, and because of sin, there's death. God said that. In the day that you sin, you eat of the forbidden fruit, you die. You die. In the day you disobey me, and you show by your will that you don't want to will what I will, you should die. In the day that you're minding the things just of the earth and just what looks good and tastes good, that's when you're going to die. And Adam and Eve did. And so we sing, from henceforth, to live apart from God is death, because that's what God did. He exiled Adam and Eve from his life and fellowship in the garden so that they could not live forever in their state without God and rebellion against God. You see, what happened is their society changed. They chose for themselves, and they chose for devils, and they chose for earthlings over God. They were made, we're Adam and Eve, and all of us were made to fellowship with God in this thing called the soul and the spirit. Animals, you know, have souls because they're living beings, but we have a higher life, a life of the spirit, a spiritual aspect to our soul that joins us to God. Animals don't have a spirit, we do. And now, in the fall and in death, the spirit is killed off. That is, our soul life with God is no more as long as we are in sin. So life, then, is the restoration of that wonderful fellowship. And it is the movement again towards serving God. That's what now we live for. In him, we live and move and have our being. In this salvation from death, we live and move and have our being as renewed servants. So you can see those people on the earth. You know that? If people would only have an eye of faith, they could see those people on the earth. I see them right here. I'm looking right at them, those living people who have fellowship with God, who know that to live apart from God is death, who know that there's nothing like life's joys apart from God. And you come here, and sometimes you're grim-faced, and sometimes I am, but inside there's a smile of happiness. We have peace with God. That's the fruit of this wonderful life, isn't it? We have these things that are elevated now, that are true to the nature of human beings as they were made. For example, our liberty. We are free now in God's fellowship, in that life. There's a freedom aspect of life. You see, the life of a fish is in the sea, children, that's it. And it dies if it flops out on the beach for long. Fish were made to live in the sea, but that's all their life is. It's just in the environment of the sea. Birds, they live in the air, most of them. They fly in the air. That's their safety, their protection, that's their joy. And sometimes we want to be as a bird, but we have a higher freedom, don't we? There is this liberty of which Jesus says when he says, the truth shall set you free. We'll speak of that more. It's a liberty to serve. It's a liberty to live out of the fellowship of God. And now, again, I haven't really said much about what that fellowship means, but this is the great mystery of life. It's simply being close to God. Close to God. Not just as molecules or body parts are close to other ones, but it's as a soul and a spirit is close to this God who's spirit. Something that eye hasn't seen or ear heard, nor has entered into our heart, but a life from above. That's what life is, from above. And there's this joy and there's this holiness too, this holy purpose. Animals can have no holiness. Dead sinners who serve themselves and who live for themselves, they have no holiness, but we have holiness. A sanctity, a separation from world and worldliness that bespeaks that God, the holy life of God, is somehow in us. And we want His glory to be known through us. And we are His children. Amazing. But I want to talk about how this happens, how this life everlasting happens. And of course, it goes on and on in heaven. More of that we'll talk about. But how does this occur? We've been speaking in the last articles of our Lord's Days on the Articles of Faith about how we are a church, how we are forgiven, how we have a communion of the saints, how we are resurrected, and now how we live. This is the conclusion of this short series of sermons. And we've been connecting all of these wonderful things we believe in, the church, forgiveness, communion, resurrection, and life, with the Holy Spirit. Because just before we say, I believe in the church and holy Catholic Church and forgiveness and communion and resurrection and life, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit who works all these things called church, who applies truth and life to the church, and so that the church becomes church, who is the one, the third person of the Spirit of the Trinity, who applies the forgiveness of sins earned on Calvary to us so that we are forgiven personally, and we know this and we're assured of this. He's the communion of our communion. He's the one through whom we are resurrected. These mortal bodies are taken to heaven. And He is the Spirit who gives us life. That's our text. The Spirit gives life. Now, let's remember, as a congregation of everlasting life, and as those who live the everlasting life in the congregation, Jesus is our life. That's where many go astray. We have the Spirit. Got the Spirit. You have life. And there's no talk of Jesus. Now, beloved, where there's the Holy Spirit in a congregation, and if He would be in our congregation, there better be a lot of talk of Jesus. We are those who minister the gospel of the reconciliation that's in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, there is life, and in Him alone there is life. He's the one who has died for our life. He has died for our sins. He's risen to the right hand of God. And His Word, this is life-giving to us. But as we've been seeing, there's a wonderful connection, of course, a Trinity union between the Spirit and the Son, and how the Father works through both of them so that what the Son did then and there on Calvary now becomes ours here and now, and here and now, in the heart and now, so that there's this vitality about our confession and the words that we speak and preach and speak to one another, so that even as Jesus said in John 6:63, I speak to you my words, and my words are spirit and they are life. So that's the case with us. As we speak the Word of God, God works by the Spirit to remind us of the Word and the power of the Word, and so that the Word goes in. That's the Spirit's work. Goes in. And there's power and there's life from the dead for you and for me. To that the apostle alludes when he speaks of his own ministry of the Word of God. And he says, do we again commend ourselves? There were people who were lashing out at the apostle, 2 Corinthians 3:1. Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? And then he says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and led by all men. More than that, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. The congregation, you see, of the everlasting life is a congregation of the Word who becomes a Word of God by the Spirit. You're a book. That's what the Apostle says here. And it wasn't just to the Corinthians that he was writing, because the Holy Spirit who inspired this word is writing to us, that we are those upon whom God has written and in whom God is writing His own book, His own word, so that as we receive life and the word of life and we say we are Christian, we really are. We really are a part of the body of the head, Jesus Christ. And that's why when we say we believe life everlasting, we are those who know something of glory, because the Spirit is the Spirit of glory, 1 Peter 4, the Spirit of glory. The Spirit who works in us, life everlasting takes us up. And so we can say with the Apostle, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You're raised with Christ now. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Right now, this is how you have life everlasting, the life of glory and holiness and liberty and happiness. Christ, by His Spirit, writes in us His truth, and the Spirit gives life, and the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and the Lord Himself is the Spirit, verse 17. And that's why where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amazing. how this happens. And even through a ministry of mere men, the word comes down, life comes to us from the dead, and we live, yet not we, Christ in us, through ministry. In the Old Testament, it was the ministry of death, to be sure. That is, the Old Covenant couldn't save. The Old Covenant said, do this and live, and they couldn't do it. So they died. What they needed was to remember the promises, and to turn away from that rather bondage-type scenario of the Old Covenant laws to their only hope as sons of Abraham. You see, the Mosaic Covenant, that would pass away. That was the Old Testament way of God showing the necessity that God be their life, and that mediators like Moses and Aaron and all the priests and the prophets and the kings, they couldn't save. You need a Messiah. And Paul is saying here, now we have the ministry of life and the Holy Spirit, and this is much more glorious, and this is the case. Whether it's the ministry of a faithful Reverend Ed Knott, or of yours truly, or of anyone else, when we bring the word of the gospel, Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, the Holy Spirit says, this is what I love. I love the word of the Son of God. And I will give fruit to that word and that mere man's ministry. In a congregation that lives. And again, this is a great miracle of God triune through Christ and in the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's a great miracle, too, because of the death in which we lie. I said in your introduction, this whole world is like a cemetery. And death and dying all the day, and no hope, and certainly no hope, folly of follies, from other galaxies, solar systems, or some other gods. This is this vain attempt of finding life on other planets and so on, is simply an attempt to find other gods and to do away with the Bible and the one Creator God and the one Redeemer God and what really is the center of the universe, this earth. Because God has said, this is the place where I will show the wonder of life with me. We live in this world today. It's just like the Corinthian world, you know. Remember, we've been talking about the fact, and this is why we brought up 1 and 2 Corinthians in different passages, that this world at Corinth was like a picture of ours. The mind of the Corinthians was like the Athenian mind, the Greek mind, the philosophic mind, to mind the things below. That was it. And so when Paul would come to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, and those great whiz-bang philosophers of Mars Hill who debated, loved debating things, when Paul came with an old truth of the God of life, they pushed away at this. They heard him a little bit because they thought this was just a new and great thing that he was bringing to them. But then they laughed at him when he spoke of this resurrection from the dead, when he spoke of judgment, when he spoke of Jesus. Because they had nothing to believe. That was the problem with the Athenians. It was all on this earth that they were stuck. And so they'd go after one new thing, after another new thing. And so the mind of the Corinthians was just like that. And they had people there who actually were denying the resurrection in the circle of the church. And they said, well, it's just about life now. Life as a Christian is eating and drinking and being merry, and maybe that to the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul is leading them to something far beyond that, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, of a higher life that's not just eating and drinking and being merry. It's life with God, serving God. and enjoying God now and forever. Well, Corinthian church had the same will that we see in depraved human beings today, to go after anything. Immorality was the day at Corinth. To Corinthianize was to have as many sex adventures as you could. And in the name of religion, maybe worshiping the god of Venus, there was a temple to the goddess Venus in those days. And so this is the day we live in. And the question I would ask then is, how is it possible that there's life in the congregation? Here, how is that possible? We said, yes, with God. Yes, with God, always. That's what we say here. But here we live. Here I live, and here you live, and it's death. And that's all we see, and we walk out the door. We're right in the middle of preaching and hearing and fellowshipping with one another presently. And there's this death, there's this motion of death, this mind of the things below. Quickly we go to the football games. This mind of things below. Quickly we think of our jobs. This mind of the things below. We think of what satisfies our flesh. And it's as if we never had the mind of Christ, which the Holy Spirit works in us to have. And we say we love the Word, the living Word, and we read here that we are a living Word, but what do we have to say to one another? And what is our confession? What does it mean? If we're going to end our preaching on the articles of the Christian faith, and there's been 12 of them, from God the Father to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and now the life everlasting, what will it be if at the end of it there's the same old, death and stink and corruption? And the same old habits. And the same old ruts. And the same old powerlessness before our Goliaths. Beloved, here's what I can say, the only thing, believe. Believe, congregation. The congregation of the everlasting light and the everlasting life is not the whiz-bang perfect people, is it? We're not the ones who do anything, it seems, except lead the way in humility, really. I tell you that. We lead the way and point everybody to Jesus. And when they point out our inconsistencies, and when our wives and our husbands do, and our children do, and they know it, we just say, only by the grace of God am I what I am. That's it. Only by the grace of God have I been raised from the dead, even to begin the new life. Even to begin to know God. You like that? And then we come together then. The congregation of the everlasting life is the congregation of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And we bearing a cross. That's what it is. The congregation whose theology is sound is the congregation of the theology of the blood, where it's not theologically correct. It will not live. We need Christ. Beloved, then, what are we going to do? What are we going to do to regain the sense of the wow? Well, we're not going to be those who say we need something different. We need something different. We need someone different. We need another law. We're used to feasting on Thanksgiving. Now it's just going to be fasting. Maybe that's the case, by the way. Maybe we need to fast more. That's a biblical thing. But what we don't need is a law. What we don't need is a prescription. What we don't need is, now do this, and this is the way you do it, and this is how you're going to do that. You don't need the consistory saying, we need this, and we need that, and we need this committee and that committee, and we need, yes, something other than what we already have. We don't need a new kind of worship that adds, and there's smells, and there's bells, and there's bands, and there's puppets, and everything else. Or maybe another minister, because ours is too old, and we hear of much more vital and oratorical ministers on the internet, and so there we are, and there we should be. Beloved, we need Christ. And just to hear, and just to preach, and simply to live out of Him, right? Have we been searching too long for some wow, something, not from above, but from the latest of the conferences that people seem to be holding much more than worship services? Some new information about just some insight that somebody's learned from some other planet seminary that you never heard before from the fathers. Something up to date? No. Beloved, everlasting life is old, and it's forever old, and it's good. And we have an everlasting life Father, an everlasting life Son, and an everlasting life Holy Spirit. And we have the Word of God, and the ministry of the Word of God, and the faith to live, and the power from on high to go on and to grow. So you're discouraged in life, be not discouraged, beloved. The sermon is to discourage us from every kind of zany exploit, not biblical, but it's to encourage us in the things of true life. That's it. Which means killing off and mortifying your members, repenting, believing, growing, saying you're sorry, being more consistent, bearing your cross, not being a partial Christian. I like everything but the cross part of it, and especially the cross that I have to bear. I like everything but the waiting on the Lord part. Don't do that. Love everything about God, everything about this life. Say that. I love everything about this life, everything about this God. It's everlasting life, and there's more to come. Life eternal. What a hope. Life eternal in glory. Look for it. Live it out. Amen. Our Father, we pray that your blessing would rest upon this congregation. Fill it with everlasting life. Fill us with the fruit of everlasting life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, the fruit of Jesus, your Son, to the praise of your holy name you have revealed in him. Help us to know we are written by the Holy Spirit, your living word in this life. So as we commune with one another, others may see and be happy to know that there is this wonderful thing done on the earth, the establishment of truth, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting, now and forever. Amen.